I've been waiting to talk about this for a long time. You may have heard about the e-church, and sometimes when you hear e-church, you think email. Well, we're not talking about the internet church. Sometimes when they say e-church, what it stands for is the emergent church or the emerging church. It's the next big thing. As much as it's trying to portray itself as not the next big thing, because advocates of the e-church are kind of fed up with the next big thing. Nonetheless, it's the next big thing. There was the church growth movement. There was the seeker-sensitive movement. There was the meta-church movement, small groups, cell groups, everything. All these next great things. The e-church is that and more and less. And this is a toughie for me because I'm reading articles. I've been doing this for about a year now. From a website called The Ooze Conversation for the Journey, which is one of the meccas on the internet for the emergent church movement, in particular articles by Spencer Burke, who's the founder of that website. And I gotta say, I agree with Spencer a lot on some of the critiques that he levels at modern evangelicalism, at the church growth movement, at the megachurch movement, at the seeker-oriented movement. I agree with them on a lot of those things. But the direction that the emergent church movement is headed is another matter. We're going to be hearing from one of the gurus, not Spencer Burke, but one of the gurus of the emergent church movement here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. We'll be playing some audio cuts from an interview that Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn did with a gentleman by the name of McLaren. Jeff, what's his first name again? One more time. Yes, Brian McLaren. And he is kind of the theological anchor, the philosophical anchor for the emergent church movement. When you see an emergent church movement conference, he will not, if he's not there, he'll be quoted. And his books, like A Generous Orthodoxy and things like that, are pretty much the new Bibles in this new church movement. We'll be talking about it. If you've never heard about it before, you do want to stay tuned. This is one of those things you got to kind of sort through, because while it has a very lively critique of modern evangelicalism and American Christianity, which I agree with in a lot of ways, I'm not so sure about the direction. And that's one of the things about the emergent church. They like talking about direction rather than taking positions, setting directions rather than taking positions. It's a little hard to figure out. Sometimes it's kind of smoky. We will talk about it in the first hour of Issues, Etc. In the second hour of the program, the first 25 minutes, the Apostle Matthias. He is late to the 12. One might even call him 14th. 14th Apostle. You got your 12. Judas falls out. And you've got Paul in there as well. And Matthias comes right along at the very beginning of the book of Acts. We'll be talking about him. The church remembers him this day. Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest in the second hour. Then, to round off the second hour, Dr. Adolf Harstadt joins us for the conclusion of our four-part series we're doing here in February on the Book of Joshua. He has authored our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. We're going to talk about the last two chapters of Joshua. In particular, what was all the war and the bloodshed and the conquest and the fighting about? What was it there for? Dr. Harstadt says, well, it's all there so that God can keep the promise that he made to Abraham. And we'll talk about that in the second hour. Then, in the third hour of the program, we're going to spend some time talking with Dr. Martin Noland. This is one of those conversations that requires an hour. The last hour of the program, the office of the papacy. I'll be very honest with you why we're talking about the Pope today. It's not because he's sick again. It's not because he's back in the hospital again. We certainly didn't hope for or expect that to happen. We need to square off what it is Reformation theology rightly believes about the office of the papacy before it kind of becomes uncouth to talk about that. When the Pope dies, it may not be the best time to talk about the papacy being antichrist. It wouldn't be any less true. But now's the time to talk about this and square away what Reformation theology generally believes about the office of the papacy. So we'll be talking with Dr. Martin Noland about that from the Concordia Historical Institute in the last hour of Issues, Etc. today. Now, as usual, throughout these 3 hours, I invite your questions and your comments, and certainly here in this first hour of Open Lines, as we listen to Brian McLaren, guru of the emergent church movement, tell us what this movement, he doesn't like calling it a movement, what this thing is all about. 505-7850, 1-800-730 2727. Now, here's something to give you a bit of a roadmap before we jump in. The emergent church movement has been around for about, well, almost 10 years now. Guys like Spencer Burke from the website The Ooze, they came out of the mega church movement and the church growth movement in the late 90s. Oh, Spencer Burke's got an interesting story. He was one of the pastors of Mariner Church, one of the largest mega churches on the West Coast. And then he realized, this isn't me. And he decided to set a new direction. He writes about spiritual McCarthyism. He talks about churches that enforce illegitimate categories on everyone. But here's the roadmap for the emergent church movement, so we can find our way through the comments of Brian McLaren. This is a movement that is eclectic. That means it takes a little bit from here and a little bit from there. Sometimes it takes a lot from here and a lot from there. Regarding tradition, if you were to visit an emergent church, you might find people walking the labyrinth. That is this form of meditation where you walk in a maze. You might find people celebrating the Eastern Orthodox liturgy. You might find incense, bells, candles. You might find guitars. You might find a rosary or two. They value history on their own terms. They are way into the history. They like to talk about, and Robert Weber is quoted in one of these sound bites we have coming up here, ancient future. There's a lot of talk like that in the emergent church movement. They have a very high view of the community. Now, this is one of the things that they're trying to correct, some of the errors of the megachurch movement, the church growth movement, the seeker-sensitive movement. Radically individualistic, American evangelicalism has become, and they say, no, this is not right. But are they pushing it too far? I want you to listen carefully. When we get to that part in our sound bites, listen to Brian McLaren when he talks about me-ism and its dangers and where he thinks it came from.
The liberals know, not all, but a lot of the liberals know they're in trouble. They've got declining attendance in their churches, and there's just a kind of listlessness. I think what will really disturb them is when some of the data about dropout rates of their own children and, really become better known. They start to know that they're in trouble.
Now, this is where the emergent church movement begins. A criticism of the religious left and the religious right. Now, there Brian McLaren was talking about liberalism and how liberalism is literally falling apart. Mainline liberal denominations, without a doubt, are disappearing. Now, that doesn't mean their buildings will go away or their organizations or their budgets will go away. They might get smaller, but in terms of church attendance and membership, mainline liberalism is dwindling. 30% for some of the bigger mainline denominations in the last 30 years. And it is alarming, liberal denominations. Some of them, like the UCC, are just flailing away trying to be, well, we haven't done enough yet. We haven't deviated enough from God's word. So let's try to do it some more and see if that will help. And the Episcopal Church USA is well on its way to following their example. Others are trying to rethink, perhaps, whether or not they've gone too far. It's hard to, some of them. But this is where the emergent church movement begins. It begins as a disillusionment, a critique of both liberal Christianity and right-wing Christianity. Brian McLaren has as many bad things to say, or critiques, about conservative Christianity as he does about liberal Christianity. One of the things that concerns him the most is what he calls a domesticated gospel.
I have become increasingly interested in not the question, how do we translate the gospel into postmodern culture, but how have we already syncretized the gospel and domesticated the gospel within modern culture? Now, to take a domesticated gospel and just domesticate it under another rubric, I don't think is a step forward. And this is the dynamic tension that I think we always live with.
Now, these are smart people. These are thinking people. There's no doubt about it. I listened to a 20-minute interview between Shane Rosenthal and Brian McLaren from the Emergent Church Conference, and I listened to Shane then go on to interview several members of an Emergent Church congregation. These are smart folks. Very smart. Let me translate a little bit of what McLaren had to say there. The big bugaboo for the last 25 years in the seeker-oriented movement and the church growth movement have been, let's take the gospel. Now, sometimes they use the word repackage. He uses the word translate. Let's translate the gospel for the modern culture so that the language of the gospel can be understood by modern men. Now, Rosenfall asked the question, we've talked about, accommodating the gospel. Is it a foreign language that the culture can't understand? What does McLaren say? He's not so concerned about translating the gospel. He's more concerned about the fact that maybe the gospel has been domesticated already. He's wondering whether or not the gospel you hear on Sunday morning is in fact the gospel. Or has it been so reshaped, repackaged by concerns of the culture that it ceased to be the gospel itself? Now, the problem is, if you try and pin Brian McLaren down on what the gospel really is, he has a hard time saying what it really is. Now, one of the things that concerns him deeply about American evangelicalism is its narcissism. It's a fancy word for self-centeredness. It's individualism. It's all about me and Jesus. You even go and you go to a big church and there are 1,000 people sitting there during the worship service. But the songs, very few of them are we. Most of them are I. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in principle. But the emphasis is put on what's up with you and Jesus. How do you feel about Jesus? Very individualistic. My concerns, my felt needs, my whims, my worries. The emergent church movement tries to counter this with a greater emphasis on community, which we'll get to in a minute. But listen very carefully to where Brian McLaren thinks this individualistic bent in modern evangelicalism came from.
First of all, the danger of me-ism is so great. And it would be, I think, unfair. And I think that's a serious problem in this emerging conversation. But I think it's a serious problem across evangelicalism. In fact, one of the most controversial things in my most recent book is I'm raising the question whether the salvation of individual souls to go to heaven after they die is the point of the gospel. And I think just about all evangelicals of every stripe are working under that assumption. When that is the ultimate question, I think there is always a gravity toward individualism. And I don't think the Bible thinks that way.
Did you hear what he said? He says, okay, the emphasis upon the salvation of individual souls to go to heaven when they die is not the way the Bible thinks. He proposes the Bible thinks far more communally. Okay, here's where you gotta sift carefully. In one sense, he's right. The Bible doesn't teach it's just you and Jesus. The Bible's very clear that when Jesus is coming into the world, taking on human flesh, he stands there as the representative not of you individually, but of every individual, of all mankind, of really, to tell you the truth, of Adam in particular, and then everyone who are in Adam and his descendants. But Scripture routinely talks about Jesus making his sacrifice for the world, for all men, for all sinners. Not for a bunch of atomistic individuals. So in that sense, and only in that sense, he's right. But here's where I'm worried about the emergent church movement pushing it too far. In an effort to counter the individualism of American evangelicalism, what does the emergent church propose? Well, maybe we need to rethink this whole idea of individual salvation and people going to heaven after they die. Maybe we need to rethink whether or not the Bible even thinks about individual salvation. Now, Brian McLaren may very well think, he may very well say, okay, I'm not denying that individuals sin and individuals were died for and that individuals will go to heaven, but maybe that's not the real emphasis. The problem is not with what Brian McLaren says, but what those who follow him might conclude. If the emphasis becomes upon the community, what is it, Jesus died for groups? He died for mankind in general? just as wrong as saying Jesus died for only individuals. Just as wrong as that is to say that Jesus died for mankind in general. Jesus didn't die for any generalities. He took my place and your place, but he took everyone's place. You see, the two are not mutually exclusive. And here is where I begin to wonder whether or not the emergent church movement, as good as many of its critiques of American evangelicalism are, whether or not it's pushing its answers too far. You see, and theologians have always recognized this danger, sound ones have, that there is just as much danger in falling off the horse on the left side as there is on the right side. And you can slip off the back side of the horse sometimes too. In order to answer an error, you don't answer an error with an equal and opposite error. When the pendulum swings all the way to one side, the answer isn't to swing the pendulum all the way to the other. The answer is to slow the pendulum until it finds its resting point in the middle. We're talking about the emergent church movement, listening to some sound bites from Brian McLaren in a recent interview with Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn, trying to get a hold on what is being proposed as the next big thing, the next reformation, the future of the church. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It is open lines, and I do invite your questions and your comments. I'm trying to sort this out just as much as the rest of you. This may be the first time you've heard about it, but and I've been looking at this for about a year, and it's still a little jello-y in my mind. One of the criticisms that's been leveled against Brian McLaren in particular is that his version of the emergent church is, with its emphasis on community and then also on social justice in the world, it sounds a little Marxist. In response to, well, how do you answer people who say you sound like you're bringing Marxism into the church? First, Brian McLaren says, now, remember, Marxism might well have been a Christian heresy. But he also had this to say in response to whether or not the emerging church movement is Marxist.
I think the bigger story, it's not so much that it's Marxist, but I think a lot of us are paying attention to the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when you pay attention to the kingdom of God, that's so closely related with justice. And it's so closely related with community, because kingdom is a communal word. And that, I think, you know, all the talk about candles and musical styles, I just think is a huge distraction. And to me, the real question is, what do we make of the gospel of the kingdom?
This is interesting. And this is where I have to begin to part ways in a more profound way with Brian McLaren. He says, well, the reason we're being accused of being Marxist is because we think in more general terms. We think communally. Again, maybe a reaction too far on the other side of the individualism of American evangelicals. But then he says, we like to look at and think about the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is a communal word. By the way, Brian, not really. In scripture, it's not talking about a kingdom that is a region, a community, a group, a state of a community. It's talking about the reign of God. It's an activity, not a thing. It's something God does. That's how Scripture talks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It is the reign of God, the reign of heaven. It's an activity of God. So he's simply wrong on that point. But I don't know what to make of a gospel of the kingdom of God where the emphasis is not on the good news, the gospel, but upon the kingdom. What is the good news there? Is, you know, I can understand why people might think it sounds Marxist, because it does sound a little bit like a lot of the liberation theologians of about the last 50 years in particular in the Roman Catholic circles. The emphasis is taken off of the good news of Jesus Christ at the cross and more upon its effects in the community. That's the real good news. What kind of a community does the gospel create? You know, in this way, Brian McLaren, at least, and the emergent church movement in general, perhaps, is just as guilty of the very same thing that they find wrong with the church growth movement. The church growth movement, one of its biggest problems, and it's largely unidentified for the last 30 years, but I think I've diagnosed it. It likes to talk about the church. But when it comes to actually being the church, it doesn't know what it's doing. It thinks, well, let's talk about the church. How do we be the church? Oh, well, that's kind of every man for himself. We just kind of make that up as we go along. Toss away tradition. Do whatever you feel like on Sunday morning. Being church isn't as important as talking about the church. Lots of emphasis on talking about the church rather than being the church. And it sounds like the emergent church movement is as guilty of that as the church growth movement. What, we replace the pastor as CEO, which the emergent church movement is very critical of, with the pastor as, I don't know what to call him. Kind of philosopher king. Yes, the philosophical facilitator of the community. Now, communities are always introspective. They're always talking about themselves. They're always self-referential. Americans are no different. We spend so much time talking about America as an idea. But the real difficulty is America as the reality. America as the idea is great. A lot of patriots pin their hope on America as the idea. The actual America on the ground is a little different. And if I were to say, let's talk about America as an idea when I'm a politician, that would be good. People would cheer, but it would only last a while. And then they're going to say, okay, what do we do? What are you going to propose? What are your ideas? What are your laws? How much are you going to tax us? In the same way, to talk about the church as an idea and to forget that the church is not just an idea that it's not just an idea. If it is, then it's something we can reshape and reinvent and rethink and reimagine all we want. The church is a reality that's objective to us. It's outside of us, yet it still includes us. It's outside of us. It's an objective reality created by God's word and God's sacraments. And we are not at liberty to rethink it. Or reinvent it, or reimagine it, or reshape it, or repackage it, or change its direction. Now, when we come back from this break, we'll hear more from Brian McLaren, one of the leaders of the emergent church movement. I'll also, if time permits, read a little bit to you from Spencer Burke, who's another leader. He is the founder of this website. If you really want to, and I'm saying if you want to try to get a handle on the emergent church movement. And you'd better, because if your pastor is one of those guys who likes to stay on the cutting edge, I guarantee you he's already read all these books. And it won't be long before, when he's done with 40 Days of Purpose and he's bored with that, he'll start talking to you about Brian McLaren and Spencer Burke and how we need to think of ourselves as an emergent church. So consider this hour of open lines here in the first hour of Issues, Etc. Advance warning of things to come. We'll be right back. Hear more from Brian McLaren.
Message first, mission second. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
How is the Old Testament prophet Joshua a type of Christ? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February is the Concordia Commentary on Joshua. This commentary focuses on the faithfulness of God, how He kept His covenant promises, and how these promises are fulfilled in Christ. The Concordia Commentary on Joshua is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse on our website at issuesetc.org. Read about the history, culture, and archaeology surrounding the Promised Land in this Concordia Commentary on Joshua. The cost is $42.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Joshua, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for February.
Hindus worship over 300 million gods and goddesses. This Global Minute invites you to pray that the one true God who alone offers the way of salvation will reveal himself to these lost people. Hinduism, while accepting the existence of millions of gods, holds there's only one supreme God or reality known as Brahman. Brahman is believed to be an impersonal force with different manifestations such as Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Hindu teachings leave no room for forgiveness or mercy. Hindus hold that every cause has an effect which they feel keeps them trapped in this realm. They reject there's only one way to God and believe anything which helps humans reach God is Dharma. For the Hindu, the concept of Dharma implies a sense of duty in getting married, raising a family, and providing for family needs. Pray God will send ambassadors for Christ to reach Hindus around the world. Learn more about Hindus and ways you can pray for them at missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Are you having financial problems? John Marshall, a young lawyer destined to become Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, handled the finances of his friend James Monroe. Monroe would become fifth president of the United States. All that, however, was in the unknown future when Marshall wrote to Monroe on this date in 1784. "The exertions of the treasurer and your other friends here have been ineffectual," Marshall wrote. "There is not one shilling in the treasury, and the keeper of it could not borrow one on the faith of the government. The extreme inclemency of the season has rendered it impossible for the sheriffs to make tax collections, and I have my fears that you will not receive your pay till sometime in April." Then, from cold finances, Marshall turns to the heart. He writes, "This cold weather has operated like magic on our youth. They feel the necessity of artificial heat, and quite wearied with lying alone, are all treading the broad road to matrimony." Financial or other problems, why not turn to your Heavenly Father's love and the love of friends and family to warm your heart? Psalm 37 says, "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. The Lord upholds the righteous." I'm Dale Meyer.
Can you break free of the bonds of welfare? According to author Star Parker, you can. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson chats with Star about her years of poverty as she dealt with drug abuse, theft, and abortion. She tells how God helped her find her way out of bondage into freedom and hope. It's a broadcast for mature audiences next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is the last live program of the week. Next week, we're going to be broadcasting live, not from here in Studio A, near you and dear to you, but we will be doing three cities in 3 days. We're going to be at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, broadcasting live for 3 hours from there with a live audience. That's Tuesday. Monday, we'll be traveling, by the way. Wednesday, we're going to be at Grace Lutheran Church, and Thursday, we'll be at Ascension Lutheran Church. Grace Lutheran Church is in Auburn, Michigan, and Ascension Lutheran Church is in Fort Wayne. We're going to have a 3-hour broadcast, live broadcast, from each of those churches. Let me just give you a rundown of some of the guests we're going to be talking about during that three-city, three-day tour of Issues, etc. We're calling it our Reformation Tour. We're going to be talking with Reverend Joel Baisley about Martin Luther and human reason. Rod Zwanitzer will be our guest to talk about whether or not the church growth movement is even good long-term marketing strategy. They love to call themselves great marketers. Is it good marketing strategy? We'll talk about whether or not Jesus was wealthy. Bob Lico of Discernment Ministry International will be with us live in Dearborn, Michigan. And then we'll have a roundtable of pastors in the third hour of that Tuesday program. On Wednesday, Pastor David Reed will be our guest, along with several others in a roundtable when we talk about the Lord's Supper in the first hour. We'll study a great new hymn. This hymn, you will have to tune in and listen to this. It's one of those that just blows you away in terms of its content. It's called "Christ Sits at God's Right Hand." It's by Stephen Starkey. He'll be with us to talk about that on that second day, Wednesday, of our Reformation tour. We'll also, I think, what are we going to be doing there? On Thursday, on the program, when we're in Fort Wayne, we'll be broadcasting live for 3 hours. We'll have a pastoral roundtable on absolution. Then we'll be talking about Eastern Orthodoxy. Dr. Kurt Marquardt will be our guest, and Drusha Mushman will join us live there to talk about mothers and their teenage sons. That's all coming up next week, 3 cities, 3 days. Now, one of the things about this that I think you need to know and you may not realize is that the people who will be watching us live there during those live broadcasts, and you'll be able to hear them too, of course, they maybe get Issues, Etc., the national program, 1 hour a week. Some of them listen on the internet, but how often can you listen on the internet? One of the things that they may be completely unaware of is you, our weekday audience. This is what the show is about. We've got the smartest, brightest, most intelligent, discerning. We talk about talk radio for the thinking Christian. We're talking about you, our audience. And I would like the people up there on our Reformation tour in Dearborn and Auburn and Fort Wayne to meet you, too. Now, we can go live and meet them and do the handshakes. You can join us by calling in next week during those 3 days, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, our live broadcast from the Reformation tour in those 3 cities. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I would like to be able to go up there and show off our St. Louis area audience to the people in Auburn and Dearborn and Fort Wayne. And you can help me do that by calling in next week during our live Reformation tour. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're talking about the emerging church movement. I know of a few congregations already, mainline congregations, that are getting into this. They might have an e-service sometime in their week. And you think, are they doing an internet service? Usually not. When they say e-service, they're talking about an emergent or an emerging service. The emergent church movement that we're talking about here. One of the critiques that Brian McLaren, one of the gurus of the emergent church movement, levels at American evangelicals is that they've become too obsessed with the now, with what is relevant now. Forget about yesterday, pretty much forget about tomorrow. What do people want now, today, this Sunday? It's almost as though you could call American evangelicalism, well, what did Flip Wilson call it? The church of what's happening now, or the church of the moment. Now, they're right to critique American evangelicals for this take. Let's see what McLaren proposes in terms of too much emphasis on now relevant.
Interesting thing to me is I hear in this setting a lot more discussion, the term that Robert Weber and Len Sweet use is ancient future, an interest in where we're going in the future, but a greater degree of looking for resources in the past. I mean, even in the previous session, it's instinctive for me to say, well, let's bring up a prayer from Origen. Let's bring up a prayer from Thomas A. Kempis. So let's be enriched. Let's try to root ourselves more deeply in tradition. In some circles, I hear an awful lot of that. It's everything is what's the latest new hot trick. But I actually hear that less around here than I do in a lot of other evangelical circles.
Now, this concerns me a little bit for several reasons. First of all, what McLaren has to say is great. He's got a critique of American evangelicals that they're too much concerned about the latest new trick. I've written an article in the most recent edition of the Issues, Etc. journal, not the one that's coming out, but the one that just came out several months ago, called The Fad-Driven Church. It attracted a lot of attention because I somehow accidentally put my finger upon what a lot of people were kind of instinctively distressed about. Even people who ordinarily disagreed with me profoundly emailed me and said, now, Wilkin, I don't usually agree with you, and I think you're kind of a smart aleck, but you hit the nail on the head with this fad-driven church thing. One fad after another, they last about 18 months, and then as soon as one disappears, another one pops up. And this is all we've been doing in our church, and you're right, it is a problem in the church that the church has become fad-driven. Now, see, I'm wondering whether the emergent church is just another fad. But McLaren says, no, in our circles, we talk about, like Robert Weber, we talk about an ancient future. And I like this. The church is focused forward, but also, well, the only way forward is back. The church moves forward by always looking back to those Christians upon whose shoulders we stand. The historic confession of the church, all of those things. So this part I like. But this is what I'm wondering, and that's why I mentioned there are churches already that are trying out the e-concept, the emergent church concept. They're giving it a swing and seeing how it works. So maybe on Sunday morning they've got a traditional service in the morning, and then they've got their contemporary service in the middle, and then they've got kind of a blended service afterwards. How many churches do you know that are doing that? Most. And then maybe on Monday night or Tuesday night, they do their e-service, their emergent service. I'm still wondering what one of these things looks like. Because that's where all the philosophy kind of falls off the edge of the table. And you start asking, what are you preaching? What are you teaching? What are you praying? What are you singing? What are you confessing? What are you practicing? And the answer from the emergent church is kind of a little bit of everything. This is what concerns me. Is anyone concerned about what the church really is? Or are we just interested in kind of doing it in a bunch of different ways and as many different ways as we can? Without regard to what the church actually is. That's why I talked before about the church as an objective reality that we don't invent, but that God creates among us by his word and sacraments. Now, if the church is an objective reality, then it doesn't seem that we do much service to the church by saying, okay, for 1 hour on Sunday morning, we'll do church, we'll preach the way the church has preached in the past, and then for the next hour, we'll do church and preach the way the church preaches right here, right now, but not next Sunday, because this is all about the church of the moment. And then we'll do a little bit of both in the third hour, and then on Monday night, we'll try the next thing, the e-church. It betrays to me a serious lack of concern for what the church really is. We'll just do it in all different flavors. Now, this may well attract a diverse group from your demographic around your church, but sooner or later, I would think you'd want to know, is there any substance behind all of the flash, all of the different flavor? I mean, Cherry Coke is still Coke, isn't it? It's just got a little cherry poured into it. So that's one of my concerns here. Another concern that many have raised about the e-church is that it seems to be moving even farther away than American evangelicalism, even farther away than the church growth movement, from any denominational identity. In fact, you will see this in mainline denominations where the church growth movement has had its way most. Denominational identity, that is, who are we, what do we believe, what do our pastors preach, what do we hold in common, those things generally become weaker and weaker and weaker. And one of the criticisms leveled at the emerging church, and Brian McLaren in particular, is that the e-church moves even farther away from this identity. And this is how McLaren responds to that.
I actually hope that all of our denominations survive and thrive. When I'm with Lutherans, when Lutherans use the phrase, the Word of God, they mean more by that phrase than anybody I'm ever around. And so it would be terrible. So this is one of the great values of communities. But it's interesting, when a Lutheran who has that so deep in him sits down with me, he can convey it to me. And I can then benefit by it. And this is the way I hope we move ahead. It's not the taking all of our traditions and just throwing them in a blender, but it's saying, no, keep the distinctiveness, but share our treasures with each other.
And I'm still not sure what he means, even though I'm gratified to hear him say nice things about Lutherans. And I think he's caught on to something there about one of the distinctives of what it means to be a Lutheran. I like the way he says that. When a Lutheran says the term, the Word of God, he means more by it than almost anyone he's ever met. I like the fact that he recognizes that. We have a very powerful understanding of the Word of God. When we say that, we mean not only Scripture, the leather-bound book there, but where Scripture finds its way out into the sacraments too. We also mean the preaching of God's Word, faithful to the Scriptures. Okay, so good. I'm gratified by that, but what did he say? It's not taking all the denominational differences and throwing them into a blender and homogenizing them, which is basically what non-denominational churches do. Everybody comes in as their own brand of Christianity, and you kind of have the rough edges knocked off until you get down to, well, we all kind of love Jesus and think well of the guy, and that's what binds us together. But on all these other issues, we don't really agree. But that's okay, because we don't talk about that. As an alternative, he proposes that we maintain our distinctiveness, but share our treasures with each other. Great! He's talking about theological dialogue, I think. If we share our treasures with each other, which is a good thing, what if what I think is a treasure is actually trash? Okay, let's use an example. Just a crass example. A Roman Catholic will consider one of the treasures of his distinctiveness to be his devotion to Mary. He wants to share it with me. What he's trying to share with me that he believes to be a treasure is in fact not treasure, but error. So it sounds good to say we all maintain our differences and we share our treasures with one another, but sooner or later you'll have to discern treasure from trash. What if a Roman Catholic wants to share with you the treasure of purgatory? Here's one of the things that's distinctive about the Roman Catholic Church, purgatory. Let me share it with you. Well, can you just take that in an eclectic way and say, okay, I'll just kind of add that into the grab bag of my theology? No, you got to decide whether it's true or false. You see, I like the fact that he thinks well of Lutherans, but if he and I were to have a conversation, he said, boy, you Lutherans really have a great understanding of God's word. And my response to him might be, Brian, let me tell you how great the understanding is. It goes even beyond what you think. You think that we have a powerful view of God's word. That view of God's word, according to Scripture, is so powerful that we don't limit it to when the pastor's preaching. We also talk about God's word active in the same way in the water of baptism or in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. Now, he might disagree with me. He might not think that's so much of a treasure. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Open Lines, Issues, Etc. The lines are open for your thoughts and your comments on the emergent church movement. Do you know of a congregation? I don't want names, but do you know of a church that's doing the E thing? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the conversation comes back around with Brian McLaren to the gospel. He started out talking about a domesticated gospel, and he wasn't so sure that the gospel we've been hearing preached is, in fact, the gospel itself, but one that's been kind of shaped by the culture. So, he's concerned that people have a healthy view of the gospel.
If Christians have a healthy view of God, a healthy view of the gospel, a healthy view of their neighbor, a healthy view of God's purposes for this world, the world will be a way better place. But if they don't, if they only see the gospel as another personal enhancement, if they only see the gospel as some way to have political power or to gain power over other people, you know, the world is going to be in deep trouble, especially in our encounter with Islam. And so what I hope I can be some very tiny part of is helping Christians become more in sync with Jesus so that our role in the world will be more redemptive.
What I don't hear there is what that healthy view of the gospel is. In fact, I listened to the full interview and several other interviews from the Emergent Church Conference where Shane Rosenthal did his recording and his interviews. And I heard no one be able to say what that healthy view of the gospel is. What is it? Can you tell me what the gospel is if you want me to have a healthy view of it? These are great sentiments. And yes, he's right. And I hope that he does have a healthy view of the gospel. That is the gospel, just let's just lay it on the table. Is it about a man hanging dead on a cross for the sins of the world? Or are you talking about something else? You see, this has been one of the banes of the church's existence in the 20th and 21st centuries. This word gospel has been taken up by people who don't mean Jesus dead for sinners on the cross and alive 3 days later. They mean any good news in a bad situation. My church struggled with that and still is to this day. They mean God will make you prosperous. They mean you'll stop sinning forever and won't need Jesus anymore. You see, the word good news, the gospel, is a particular word. When Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, he spends the next 10 chapters of Romans describing what that good news is. He doesn't just say nice things about the gospel or urge people to have a healthy view of the gospel. He actually gets to the point of saying that man dead on the cross was your substitute, and thereby faith in him from Abraham, well, even before that, to you, and not works, is the way God chooses to deal with sinners that he ought to send to hell. Where's the message of sin? Where's the message of grace? If the e-church movement, if the emergent church movement is going to have the kind of legs I think it will, I don't know if I necessarily hope it will, but I think it will. I certainly hope that this healthy view of the gospel goes beyond just talking about a healthy view of the gospel and actually sitting down and saying, all right, what is it? It is not a given that everyone who hears the word gospel understands it the same way. So, some final questions for Brian McLaren. The e-church movement is very eclectic. It's very ecumenical. They draw from everything and everybody. People come from all walks of life and every different Christian brand and denomination, and they all kind of come together and throw in their own distinctiveness. So, how big of a tent is the emergent church movement?
We let anybody in our doors unless they're going to disrupt the community or harm the community. But we don't let anybody into membership. We let people into membership who are in sync with our mission and our vision and our values and our understanding of the gospel. And we have a good bit of latitude in that. But a Mormon won't want to be part of our church as a member. If he's a spiritual seeker, we're glad for him to be there. Maybe we can be of some help to him.
Okay. Apparently, at least Mormons won't be part. They're welcome to come, and fine, that's good. But a Mormon would, it's not that they wouldn't want the Mormon to be a part. Maybe they'd like to incorporate the Mormon's distinctiveness. It reminds me a little bit, please don't think me too much of a geek, of the Borg in Star Trek The Next Generation. Your distinctiveness will be absorbed into ours. They don't throw anything away. They just keep absorbing things. I hope I'm wrong about this, but that's what it sounds like. Well, okay, they got to be in sync with our thoughts and our values and our view of the gospel. Brian, can you tell me what it is? I've been to the websites like the Ooze. I've been to the websites like eChurch and others like that. It's very difficult to find any statements of what these things are. Let's talk with Roger, who's calling from his car. Roger, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, etc.
Do they define the emergent church as evangelical? I'm just curious. I got in the conversation late, but I'm very interested.
Well, no. In fact, some of them... Now, McLaren wants to be thought of as an evangelical. Okay, he says that early on in his conversation with Shane Rosenthal. He's not generally thought of as an evangelical, but he wants to be thought of as an evangelical. Neither of those things are relevant. What people think of him or what he wants to be thought of are irrelevant. Is he an evangelical by the objective definition of what it means to be a gospelist? That is, a person of the gospel. So far, I don't know. It's hard to say. Others, like I mentioned before, Spencer Burke from the Ooze website doesn't want to be thought of as an evangelical. Now, he's thinking of evangelical in the sense of American evangelicalism. And Spencer Burke will push even farther than apparently Brian McLaren will. He wants to rethink everything. He wants to rethink everything. Baptism, Lord's Supper, Word of God, he's ready to rethink it all, reinvent it all from top to bottom. All right, we got very little time here. We might not have time for everything. One more cut. A great question from Shane Rosenthal for Brian McLaren of the Emergent Church Movement. Brian, is there such a thing as heresy?
I believe we look at the history of the Christian church and we see that two things, that there is a Christian tradition, but that it's a living tradition. And that's why I'm not in a hurry to have all these problems solved. Mm-hmm. I think the tradition sifts and things happen. You know, how many hundred years did we spend grappling with the issue of the Trinity and the divinity of Christ? You know, you could probably say it was a 300-year discussion. And so I think the Eastern Orthodox have a great sense of patience in this. These things take time. So I definitely believe there's such a thing as heresy. I also think that heresy is not just having bad ideas, but it's seeking to divide the church with bad ideas. And divisiveness is a really horrible thing. And so this is where the generosity and the orthodoxy aren't two separate things you're trying to put together. You need both of them. Enough generosity to keep room for the tradition to stay living, and enough orthodoxy to keep the tradition from losing its identity in its way.
Okay, very quickly. He does believe there's such a thing as heresy, but he doesn't think heresy is the problem. He thinks divisiveness is the problem. So a heretic who doesn't seek to divide the church, I don't know if there is such a thing, would be fine. Because there's enough latitude and generosity in his orthodoxy to kind of allow heresy to have, what, occasionally water the plant of orthodoxy? See, this is part of the problem. Everything is yes and no. Everything is yes and no. Is there such a thing? Yeah, there's heresy, but there's such a thing as heresy, but we don't have to worry about that. We got time to work it out. Not for people who may go to hell believing it. Very little sense of urgency in the emerging church movement. We'll talk more about it, and when Shane Rosenthal is available, we will certainly have him on to get his thoughts on this as well. In the next hour of the program, Dr. Peter Scare will join us. We'll talk about the Apostle Matthias late to the 13, and Dr. Adolf Harstadt will be our guest. We'll conclude our four-part series on the book of Joshua. Now, the White Horse Inn is going to be doing a show on the Emergent Church coming up here very soon. So check out the White Horse Inn website and find out about this. I know they've already put it into production, whitehorseinn.org, whitehorseinn.org. And by the way, thanks to Shane Rosenthal for putting together this audio. He sent us the links for this. He didn't have to do this. He did it by way of production for the White Horse Inn. And since he's a good friend and a regular guest, we thank him for his contribution to Issues, etc. When we come back, Dr. Peter Scare will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.